means for us to anticipate the Lord's coming, to understand that he is coming, and that when he does come, he rules. And he reigns. And he eliminates sin and sickness and disease and stress and anxiety. There's a pulse. The Lord has been speaking to me about this, and I didn't really quite understand it when he first said it, but he said that the pulse is his heartbeat, and we need to hear that heartbeat, and he's going to quicken it. He's going to quicken us as we continue to hear the heartbeat, and he's going to quicken us to a greater power and a greater measure of faith. Everyone has a measure of faith, but because of the times that we're living in and the way things are going, we're going to need more. So he's going to supply it. So don't be in despair, because he's the authority over sickness. So anticipate. I am speaking from Matthew 21. I read it many times over the this week, preparing for the reality of the Passover that's coming next year. Next week. Where am I? I'm anticipating the reality of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. It's the beginning of Holy Week and the beginning of Passion Week. He had spent 3 years with a group of 12 disciples, training them and teaching them. And, you know, when Jesus taught, he also demonstrated. He taught, and then he demonstrated, and then he walked away. He didn't spend a lot of time trying to explain to everybody what he did. He just did it. That's really more that the way that we have to look at things with the authority of the living God. The anticipation. I just want to challenge you. Are you anticipating the Lord coming? Are you anticipating a greater measure and an increase of his power in your life? If you aren't, start doing it now. Just begin to ask him. Say, Lord, I'm anticipating your coming in a greater power, in a greater measure. It just seems that God has had me pray over people and stand with people that I was not doing before. Just everywhere I turn around, somebody's sharing their heart and their heartache, and I just grab a hold. Let's pray right now. And God has been answering miraculously. The man, if we saw the man in the bakery who had his shoulder healed. My brother just went through shoulder surgery. He didn't call me and ask me for prayer. Just went to the hospital. You understand what I'm saying? We have an advocate. We have a, is that the right word? We have a door. You know, Jesus is the only door. There's only one door into heaven, and it's him. So whatever you believe, expect to believe more. Whatever you're doing, expect to do more. Anticipate means it implies taking action about or responding emotionally to something before it happens. Like the waiter anticipated our every need. The mother anticipated their child being hungry and took care of it. So that's what anticipate means. Or it means to think of a future event with pleasure, to look forward to and take action in order to be prepared for something, to have an expectation. So anticipation means having an expectation. But what are we expecting? I remember when the Lord opened up the psalm to me that says, my only expectation is from you. And I died in that verse. I died in that psalm to everything that I thought was going to happen, and chose at that moment in my life, I think it was even before we had children, that my only expectation was going to be him. So I still live there. And all the other things that are happening or not happening, you understand, my expectation is from God. That at every given moment, in every set of circumstances, not only do I find myself in, but every soul that I look at, that Jesus has moved because he died on the cross, he was resurrected, and he ascended. Hallelujah. That is the power of the authority of the living God. And under his name, and in the beginning, every knee bowed, and in the end, every knee shall bow. In the end of Revelation, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It says that they waved palm branches. In Revelation, it talks about palms. So now, you have friends who are struggling, Rudy, and I'm blessed because that's what happens to me. I start weeping. But you know, that's the compassion in the heart of God, because in that weeping, because Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he wept over what was going to happen. He wept over the state of their minds and their being. They didn't understand. They were all anticipating all these other things. Think about what Jesus was anticipating when he was walking into Jerusalem with his disciples. What was he anticipating? Being betrayed, hung on a cross, beaten, whipped. And you know, yet it says that he endured for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. Another possibility of anticipating is to prevent. Means to deal with beforehand. To prevent implies taking advanced measures against something possible or probable occurring. So, you know, we are a prophetic house. We do believe that God speaks to us, so we can prepare and anticipate things that may or may not happen. And we can hear. And then when we hear, we know, oh, okay. And start to pray and speak prophetically, whatever that word was, and hold on to that word until it comes to pass. And know that it's going to come to pass, because Peter's going to be saved, because God is in this house. God is in your house. God desires for your children and your grandchildren and the generations to come to hear the reality of the living Jesus. That he is a living Jesus. He's not dead. So, like, you know, a good plumber would put extra seals around all of the pipes so that there wouldn't be any leak. We need to do that. I'm telling you, you need to do that, because the devil is roaring, very unhappy. So you don't want to come into the place of being under his rule in any way, shape, or form, because he has no power with the authority of the kingdom, the authority of Jesus. So you think about the multitude in Jerusalem waiting. They were all gathered there because of the Passover. Little did they know that the Passover lamb was in their midst. And they were shouting and screaming and shouting and yelling with tremendous excitement over Jesus. And they were yelling those prophetic words that were in their testament, in their word. There was no New Testament. They were screaming what Zechariah said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. They were shouting with great cries of joy. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand. They thought that even Jesus' disciples thought that he was going to set them free from Roman rule. But Jesus did not come. He's not a politician. He's not a social worker. He's not an international diplomat. He's Jesus. And he's interested in spiritual things. He doesn't really care that much about the rest of it, although he does. He's more interested in your spiritual well-being. That's why he came. The people that were in Jerusalem were of all different races and all different forms. They weren't all Jews. But they were quaking and trembling over this man, and they were saying, who is this? Who is this? Do people say that about you? Who is this? What's happening in that house over there? Think about it. You need to be carrying the presence of the living God. You need to be free enough to grab a hold of somebody's hand and pray for them and believe that God is going to make provision for them because of who he is. He's an amazing God. He's an amazing God. Hosanna means save now, and the palm branches symbolize goodness and victory. There's a song that I heard recently. Stephen gave me this just beautiful album, a young worship leader from Morningstar. And the song that I fell in love with on the whole album is the name of the album, Catch the Song. And because of who I am, and because I'm a musician and a singer, and I love worship, and that's really my passion more than anything else, I just love the whole idea. The song goes, catch the song above your head. Jesus is singing over you. And that comes right out of a song I wrote many years ago called Song of Rejoicing, which is right out of Zephaniah 3:17, that the Lord is rejoicing over us. You can't be depressed when you think thoughts like that. That God is, Jesus is singing a song over your head. And it's a song, what he said to me, because I was singing the song, and then he said to me, the song that's being sung over your head, Marie, is victory. So for me, I don't know what he's singing over your head, but I know what he's singing over my head. So I'm rejoicing in that. And I have an expectation for what he's going to continue to do in my life. I went swimming a couple weeks ago, and right in the middle of I was about 15 laps in, the Holy Spirit says, this is going to be your year of restoration. I thought, oh, now that's, to me, that's like restoration. The name of the church is restoration. Then I was sitting with a young lady not too long ago who told me that the Lord told her the same thing. That this was going to be a year of restoration. I said, oh. So I mentioned it to somebody at the pastor's prayer meeting, and one of the pastors said, you know what restoration is? I said, well, yeah. He goes, no. When God restores something, he brings it back double. When Job suffered all of that, he ended up with twice as much as he had before. When God restores something, he brings it back double, triple, quadruple, multiple blessings. So I'm waiting. So I'm doing a study on the word restoration, and I'm enjoying it. And I'm praying for that young lady because God's going to do that for her too, you know. When God's word over me is victorious restoration. I like that. So I'm going to feed that all over you in Jesus' name. Pour that over you. Yes. So here we are. We're in Jerusalem, and there's this huge crowd of people screaming and yelling going on. If you think about Jesus being in the middle of that and sitting, the fact that he sat down on a donkey, an unbroken colt, was a symbol of his authority, the same way that after he was resurrected and he ascended into heaven, he sat down on the throne next to Father God. And we sing to him because he's the only one that was worthy to open that scroll. God didn't send Jesus to make a cultural revolution. He didn't send him to make a national revolution. He sent him to change the world, to spiritually open up the heavens so that the power and the anointing of the risen Christ, the Father, Abba, think about God's heart. Think about his heartbeat. Think about what he's thinking about you when he sent Jesus. He sent his son back here to redeem us. Just that alone, I could probably live the rest of my life. I say that all the time, but it's true, because whatever the revelation is that God is giving me today is my life for that day. It's my Jesus life for the day, for the time and the season that I'm in. And it doesn't matter. You know, I think about the crucifixion and I weep over the crucifixion. I weep over what Jesus went through on that cross. I've suffered in my life. How many of you have suffered in your life? Think about the suffering that Jesus went through. Complete, utter, I can't even talk about it sometimes. It just, they reduced him to a pulp that he wasn't even recognizable. The pictures that they have of him, what he went through, don't even come close to what he suffered. So here he is marching into Jerusalem with his disciples, and they're all, now he knows that in a week they're going to crucify him. He knows. And yet he walked through because of the prophetic utterance that was spoken over his life. He walked through and he obeyed God and he followed in the footsteps of what the Father had for him. And that's what we have to do. He fulfilled his destiny. We each have a destiny. We have a destiny. And every person that we're close to or meeting with or neighbors, or that person has a destiny. So your job as a believer is to bring that person into the destiny that God has for them. That's your job as a believer. There is nothing else. That's ultimately the beginning and end of our lives. I think about how many different people's lives I have affected, not only, never mind my prayers, but my very being, having met with them and talked to them and encouraged them. And there was a prophetic word that someone gave me at a retreat. And she said she was in a room, our retreat, and there were volumes of books, and they were all the records of every person that I touched with my life. And I started to sob and cry, because when I was born, God had this for me. And every step of the road, I was listening to that song yesterday, The Broken Road. That song gets me every time. I have been on so many broken roads. I have been in so many broken places, and God has restored me and renewed me and delivered me and set me free. And I am able to bless souls because of it. Not that you all have to walk in the darkness that I walked in, but Jesus is the light. And he continues to light up my path. And I'm still on a broken road. There's still parts of me that are broken. But you know what? I give them to God, and he miraculously. I had a situation this past week, and I had to bow my knee and apologize for something that I really didn't have to apologize for, but I did. And I humbled myself, and it was very difficult. And when it was done and finished, I was troubled. I was bothered. I said, Lord, why did I have to do that? Why did I have to apologize? I didn't do anything wrong. And then I get a text from the person, and they apologize to me for what they did. You see, that door would not have been opened if I had not apologized, humbled myself, and apologized. So I just wanted to share that with you, because sometimes some of you are caught in a place where you have to keep bowing and humbling yourself, and, you know, it gets a little old sometimes. But I want you to know that God moves when you humble yourself. They were crying to Jesus and exalting him. And the Pharisees were angry. So what was their anticipation? Their anticipation was, I'm going to lose my position. I'm not going to be the teacher of the law here anymore. Maybe I'm going to lose some money. They were not happy. And they didn't like that everybody was praising and exalting Jesus. Who is this? That's what they said. So they rebuked Jesus. And they said, "You rebuke your disciples, Jesus." That's what they told him. And Jesus said no. He saw no reason to rebuke the truth. Sometimes we get rebuked, don't we? When we're a little too overzealous. I am overzealous, I think, about 95% of the time. But the zeal of God has consumed me. You know, I was like that when I was in sin, too. It's part of my personality. Come on, let's go. I remember we were playing somewhere with this band that Pastor Roy and I were in. Oh boy, Lord. And the drummer was a terrible, terrible drug addict. He was just a wreck. He just could not. I mean, we were taking drugs too, but we weren't. I mean, he was out. And he was in the bathroom crying and screaming and in agony because he was speeding. So of course, you know, the drummer. So, and we're like trying to say the door number. So he's in the bathroom crying on the bathroom floor. So I go in there, and I was not walking with Jesus, but I just held him and I said, "Dennis, calm down. You can." And whatever thing I was in at the time, I was in some kind of positive thinking, blah blah. I just held him. I said, "Just calm down." So whatever it was that I had, I was giving. Just calm down, it's okay. And I did say to him, "God loves you, it's okay. You can calm down, you can. Just start breathing, you know, breathing and breathing." And he did, and eventually he was okay. But you think about who I am today and who I was then. And I mean, I am very different, but my personality is kind of the same. I went through a lot of different changes because of the sin I was involved in, you know, being shy and all, you know. I realized that I'm slightly dyslexic too, which I didn't know. But, you know, you don't realize in your training and your learning when you're going through stuff. I look back, I say, well, I couldn't do math because it was something going on with the letters, you know. Not terrible. That's why I was terrible at directions. Lots of things. You say, why was I this way? Well, why, you know, you can look back. But see, God can redeem that. I took a math course, did really well. I got a C on it. That was really well for me. It was my last course. I was like, oh! But I had to really work to get that grade. That was like an A++ for me. God walked me through that. So in whatever situation you're in, He's there. He's there to help you. He's there to encourage you. I cried for those, how many weeks was it? 6 weeks? I cried. I was eating, sleeping, and drinking math. It was horrible. And sometimes God will put someone alongside of you who's an enemy so you can overcome that enemy. God put this woman that screamed and cursed and was frightened out of her wits, and she was trying to study with me, and I couldn't get over her being. And it wasn't until I separated from her, I went to another grad, because I was going to grad classes and all things, went to another grad class that I started to understand what was going on. But see, we, all of us, have to overcome those enemies that are in our lives. And so did Jesus. Pastor Roy and I were talking about this, about how after he walked through Jerusalem, rode through Jerusalem, the first thing he did was go into the temple. And what did he do in the temple? He threw over the tables and said, "This, my house, is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Did he lose his temper? No, he did not lose his temper. He could have lost his temper. You think that he lost his temper because he was angry. But he was perfectly in control. But he could have lost his temper. He had the temptation to lose his temper. Because what happened basically was they were doing totally opposite of what was supposed to be happening in the temple. So he walked in there, brought in the kingdom, and started healing the sick and laying hands on them. That's what he did. He brought the kingdom of God into the temple, and they were even more angry at him for that. So just remember that Jesus' authority is what we need to anticipate in every situation that we're in. And it's not us. It's so not us. It's all him. So his authority rules. He came to fulfill an eternal destiny and to fulfill a life that God himself had called him to. You know the things in your life that you are more bent towards. We're not all the same. My husband and I have been saying this lately. I'm not you. I'm not the same person. Because sometimes you expect your husband or your wife or your friend to agree with you and to be on the same page, and we're not. We're not. But we honor and respect each other, and that's the most important thing. So the same way that Jesus came into the temple and he cleaned out the temple, he overthrew the money changers. That's what he does when he comes into our lives, doesn't he? He comes in and he cleans it out. He throws over all the benches that we've set up and all the idols that we've set up that we think are so important, and he wrecks the place. He wrecks the place, and then he starts to heal. Heal, deliver, set free. I remember one of the scriptures I was sharing with someone that was really, really struggling this week, and I remembered the scripture the Lord had given me when he first started to deal with me emotionally and start healing my emotional wounds. And it was, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. I will heal. And he did. And I was able to share with this young woman that there was a time that I did not believe that I was ever going to be healed. I just thought this was going to be the way it was going to be for me, running up to the altar everywhere I was, screaming and crying and totally overwhelmed because of what I wasn't able to control. But there was a day that I was totally healed, totally delivered, totally set free. I knew it. I knew it in my being. I started pinching myself. Why aren't you crying? What's wrong with you? I was smiling and laughing, and I was free. Hallelujah. So God does that. He'll start a work, and he will finish it. So if some of you are in the middle of a work, just know that he will take care of it. John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. When I sing unto the Lamb, that's what I see. I see the throne room. I sing to the Lamb. And there was no one in heaven that could break the seals on the scroll. Read that portion of scripture in Revelation. It's so incredible. Because Jesus is the only one. There is nobody else. There is no other one. Jesus is the only one. They were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Revelation 7:9. He's going to increase. So anticipate the increase. Philippians 2:10-11 says that there is a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I remember confessing that over my own life and over those that are around me and not really believing that it was going to happen. But you know what? I believe it now. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So you might as well start doing it now. And tell them that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. There is no other name in heaven or on the earth. He is Lord. And when he comes, every knee will bow. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a living God. Perhaps some of us indeed are a little sleepy, and we need to be awoken. We need to wake up and smell the coffee not burning. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for who you are in my life, who you are in this body of believers. I thank you for the reality of the living presence of the living God at Restoration Christian Fellowship. I thank you for the souls that are sitting here today that have been redeemed and made whole. And I thank you for all of those who have come through our doors in different places and have come to understand the living God, come to a place of rest and safety because of what we have shared with them and the love that we have poured out on them. I pray for every soul here, Lord, that the song that you'll be singing over them is Victorious Restoration. They will come into a deeper understanding of who you are in their life and who you will be as they anticipate your coming in a greater measure. I thank you for each soul. I just lift them up before you, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been here this morning. You have touched, you have redeemed, you have refreshed, you have revived, and you have brought us to a place of overcoming in our lives. So I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.